So, Matthew 6, verse 19 to 34. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I didn't read that before I realized what I was doing this morning yesterday, so that kind of helps. Do not worry about tomorrow. Perfect verse for me yesterday afternoon. Chris is going to come up and speak a little more about that passage and what he's brought out of it, but we'll pray for him before he does. Lord, thank you for Chris. Thank you for the gifts that he brings to our church. Thank you for his gifts of teaching and of knowledge and of wisdom to discern your word and present it in a way that we can digest and understand and listen to. And we thank you for what he's going to bring for us this morning. And I'm sure it will be touched by you and touched by your wisdom. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Andy, and thanks for your prayer. People often pray for me and I appreciate it. They say nice things about me, which is always encouraging, isn't it? But, I do believe that God's called me here to lead and to bring the word of God to you. And that is a great privilege. So I recognise that before God. And I thank you for your attention, for listening and for seeking to hear God through what I'm saying. I thought the way that Andy led the first part of the service was brilliant. It really tied in, actually, with the passage that we've heard read. And you'll see that as I go through. We've been thinking about Matthew chapter 6. And the chapter begins with Jesus saying, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Does that tie in with what Andy was saying about the stained glass masquerade and putting on that facade so that it will be seen by others? The passage ends with Jesus urging us to seek first the Father's kingdom and his righteousness. So righteousness is clearly really important. Righteousness here refers to the way that we live out our faith in practice. What do we actually do day to day that makes concrete, embodies what we say we believe? It's the way in which we're supposed to express our love for our Heavenly Father, not just in words, but in living it out in our actions. the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to, as we know, kept the letter of the law. They gave to the poor. They prayed religiously. They fasted very obviously. These were intended to be ways to demonstrate their love for God. There's no problem in what they were doing, but that their outward actions did not match the love in their hearts. So Jesus condemns their behavior as hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means to wear a mask. That is no reflection on those of you that are wearing masks this morning. I understand that you're probably doing that in order to help protect others. We've all been wearing masks for quite a while now. But this, of course, has a slightly different connotation. And the picture that I've put up is of a Greek mask that were worn in a drama. And this is what the word means, to wear a dramatic mask that hides the true person and gives the appearance of somebody different. So this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were wearing a mask in order to impress people. So Jesus says it's better to do these things in secret, and that way we avoid doing things for appearance sake. And that doesn't mean that if you can't do it in secret, you shouldn't do it. We do the right thing anyway. But our preference is to do it unseen and unremarked by others. That way, it brings us no earthly credit, but our Father sees and rewards what's done in secret. The first half of the chapter then reflects on how we demonstrate our love for God in practical ways and whether our love matches our outward show. The second half focuses on what we put our trust in. And that reveals what our hidden priorities are. Not what we say, but what we do. To put it another way, our true priorities are revealed by what we worry about. Have a think about that. Our true priorities are revealed by what we worry about. Jesus calls us to seek first the Father's kingdom and his righteousness. And he gives three illustrations of what it might mean to put God first in our lives. To store up treasure in heaven, that the eye is the lamp of the body, and you cannot serve two masters. So first, store up treasure in heaven, says Jesus. So Jesus said that the Father sees what's done in secret, and he rewards that. So that then is how we store up treasure in heaven. It's those things that we're doing for love of God and not to be seen by people. Expressing our genuine love for God in practical ways, not doing things to impress others. The second way, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, one of our members is struggling at the moment with having had a detached retina. So let me say straight off, we're not talking about poor eyesight here in a physical sense. If anybody has poor eyesight, God is not saying that you are dark on the inside. That's not what this is about. Jesus is using this to talk about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He uses light and dark as metaphors for our understanding of how the world works, what we would call today our world view. When you look out at the world, how do you interpret the events? How do you interpret what's happening to you and to others around you? What filters do you see that through? That's the spiritual eye with which we look upon things. If we're like those who don't know God as Father, then we view the world around us in a distorted way, like someone walking around in the dark, and that will make us feel anxious and fearful. If we look out at the world in a way that is illuminated by the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ on the cross, knowing that God loved us so much that he laid down his life for us, then we should see the world in a very different way. Jesus is called the light of the world for that reason. He enables us to see the world in the light of the love of God. Then we see things clearly. So the way we see the world arises not just from what we experience, but from what's deep within us. We will interpret events differently dependent on what is deep inside us. Our fundamental beliefs about God, the world, and ourselves. So if you don't recognize God as your loving Father and yourself as his beloved child, then your whole being is filled with darkness because you're not seeing the world as it truly is. Then our focus ends up being on meeting our needs instead of wholeheartedly serving God because we're afraid and we're trying to protect ourselves. So the third way that Jesus illustrates how to seek first God's kingdom is saying you can't serve two masters. I probably ought to translate for those in Cambridgeshire. You cannot serve two masters. We sometimes call that sitting on the fence. It's quite popular, actually, in politics and in life. In this context, it means putting some of our trust in God and some of it in our own abilities, perhaps most of it. So God's there as a sort of an insurance policy if things go badly wrong, but mainly we're going to do it ourselves and we're going to rely on our own understanding. Putting some of our faith in God and some in superstition. You see quite a lot of that out around us in the world. Offering a little of our lives to God as that insurance policy in case we might need his help sometime. Sometimes people come to church for that reason. Well, I better go to church because if things go wrong, then I'll need to ask God to help me. So if I attend church and I give money and I'm nice to people, that when things go wrong, I can expect God to do what I need him to do for me. And it creeps into our thinking sometimes. Jesus says that God requires our love and devotion. That we need to choose to love God wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. In those passages, and particularly in Matthew 6, 7, and 32, there's a reference to pagans, or sometimes translated Gentiles. The Greek word means nations. So it's translated pagans or Gentiles, but it means the nations. So you think about Israel being the chosen nation of God and his relationship with them being a covenant relationship. And then the other nations, what we would call the Gentiles. But basically it means all the people in the world who don't know God as Father. So that's what it's talking about when it talks about the pagans and the Gentiles. And Jesus characterizes two things, or says two things characterize those who don't know God as Father. The first is that they babble on in prayer, thinking that then by their many words they'll be heard. And the other is that they run after what they'll eat, drink, and wear. The nations worship their gods fervently. They did so for what they could get out of them. They were scared stiff of the gods, and they needed the gods to do things for them. So they went out of their way to get the gods to do these things. Fertility for their family in their fields, health and wealth. They saw the gods as entities to be manipulated and placated, to be got to do what they needed them to do. They used spells and charms and made sacrifices to get the gods to give them that. And they were fervent in doing that. They thought that they'd be heard because of their many words, their repetition of their pleas over and over again. They spent their lives worrying about how to store up treasures in this life. so that they could be protected from those unexpected events. In contrast, our Heavenly Father knows what our needs are. And if in our hearts we know that He loves us, we can trust Him to provide what we need. We have no need to manipulate God into doing things for us or others. We can simply ask our Father to give us our daily bread. Instead of worrying about impressing others or trying to make enough money to no longer have to rely on God, we can seek His kingdom above all else. That is, seeking for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And both of those phrases, of course, daily bread and seeking His kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven, come out of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that comes out of this section of the Bible. So how might we sort of apply all of that into our lives? We're preparing for communion this morning, and I'm going to ask you three questions as you prepare your heart to share in that meal. Where are you storing up your treasure? I'm not asking for you to answer that out loud. But between yourself and God, just do a little analysis. What's being done in public for show, and what's being done in private, in the privacy of your own room, behind closed doors, even in a service in your own heart? How much is a show for others, and how much of it is unseen by people around you, but seen by God? So are you trusting that God rewards what is unseen? Second question, as if that wasn't enough. What is your worldview? Do you really trust that God loves you and wants the best for you, and hence will provide all you need right now in all that's going on in your life and all that seems to be against you? Do you know that? God loves you. He wants the best for you. Third question. Are you hedging your bets? Are you sitting on the fence? Are you trying to serve two masters? One foot in the world's value system and one in God's kingdom values. Lord, I just pray as we reflect on those things that You would come by Your Spirit. Lord, You didn't confront these attitudes in order to condemn people. You, Holy Spirit, come to convict us that we might take off the mask and be seen by You for who we truly are. To be seen by others for who we truly are. Lord, I pray that You would move in our hearts and minds, that we might honestly come before You to give you our worship and our praise out of love for You, trusting that You love us. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That means seeking His leading in our lives, seeking to serve His purposes rather than focusing on getting God to do things for us. Lord, that's our desire. Amen.